According to Paul in the Bible, in the book of 1 Corinthians, no one can say that Jesus is Lord and mean it without the Holy Spirit. What we have been doing, what we've been declaring just now, that Jesus is Lord, declaring, "Great are you, Lord," and directing that towards King Jesus, is the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. The Holy Spirit, who is beautiful, part of that Trinity God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who loves and longs to bring glory to the Son and glory to the Father. And he is some of the focus of what we're exploring this morning. This last few weeks, we've been looking at this series called The King's Manifesto, what it means to live as citizens of the King, citizens of King Jesus, citizens in his kingdom. And today, we're exploring the role that the Holy Spirit has within that the Holy Spirit has in leading us to the King, in helping us to worship and praise the King, and in helping us to live for the King. Today is Pentecost Sunday, the day when we remember the church being born as the Holy Spirit was poured out. It's a moment in history where everything changed. And today, I want to start by looking at one little line in a Pentecost hymn. It's the next slide is slightly misleading because a copy and paste error has led me to attribute this to the wrong person. It was written by William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. And this is the first verse of a song called "Send the Fire." There's some fire in these verses. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross for us, we claim that. We claim the inheritance that leads to us. Send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host and send the promised Holy Ghost. We need another Pentecost cost. Send the fire today. Send the fire today. And it's that line, we need another Pentecost. And rhyming aside, what do we make of that? Do we? Do we need another Pentecost today? I want to suggest that the answer is no, and then I want to suggest that the answer might be yes. Bear with me. Theologically speaking, we do not need Pentecost to happen again. Pentecost was a moment in history when the Holy Spirit, instead of being given to a few people for a short period of time for certain tasks, was given to all those who follow Jesus. It was a moment when the way that God related to his people fundamentally changed, and it hasn't changed back, so we don't need it to happen again. The Holy Spirit is no more or less available to us today than he was on the day of Pentecost. No, we do not need another Pentecost. But I know that from time to time in my life, I need to wake up to the reality of Pentecost over again. That churches sometimes need to wake up to the reality of Pentecost again. We're not asking God to theologically do something different than he's done before to do that again. But I might need to ask Jesus to fill me with his Spirit again. I might need to say, Lord, that thing that you have enabled through your work on the cross, and in sending your Spirit, I open myself up to that again because I've become a bit closed, or I've become a bit cold, or I've become a bit stuck. If that's you today, if you feel that some of the language from Stephen's message last week about treading water, we can't fix that by ourselves. We can't fix that by trying to muster up a little bit more excitement about Jesus or a little bit more boldness as we try and share faith or invite people to Alpha or whatever it is. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. It's him that will give us that spark. I hope by the end of what I'm sharing today, there's a desire and an excitement and an enthusiasm to ask Jesus to do that for you again, that you might re-experience Pentecost, even if it doesn't need to happen again from scratch. So we're going to look at the story of that first Pentecost. It's in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. You may be really familiar with this. Try and listen out afresh to see if there's anything new that God wants to highlight or do in you. It's also going to be up on the screen behind me. Acts chapter 2, starting at the beginning. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. I want to talk about two things this morning. I want to talk about speech, because there's some strange things going on with speech in this passage. And I want to talk about the spark that only God can give by his Spirit. A spark, a sort of a fire in our belly that he can give and that I believe he wants to give. So we're going to start by thinking about Pentecost speech, because there's some strange things going on with languages and tongues and speech and hearing in this passage, isn't there? We hear that as a result of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all of these people, we hear that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there's a miracle of speaking going on in this. There's a miracle where these people are speaking in languages that they don't know, in languages where they don't understand the grammar, they don't have the vocabulary, they don't know how the language works, and yet they're speaking it. They're speaking in ways that they didn't know they were able to speak, that they previously weren't able to speak. And there's this group of people in this upper room, and then tumbling out of this upper room. And there's this sort of hubbub of noise. There's lots of different languages are being spoken. It must have been a strange experience, this weird thing where Peter was suddenly listening to Thomas, who they've always spoken in Aramaic before. Unless they're doing some trading and they might speak in Greek, or if they're in the temple and they speak in Hebrew, they might have known those languages, or at least parts of each of them. But suddenly, he's talking gobbledygook. He's talking a language I didn't know. Thomas, oh wait, I'm doing the same thing. And it's this strange thing where this community of people is suddenly doing this weird thing, this miracle of speaking. But there's also, in this passage, a miracle of hearing, isn't there? Because it's not just that they are speaking in ways that the Spirit is enabling, but as we read on, we discover that all of these different people from lots of different places are hearing them in the language that they need to hear, even if that's not the language being spoken. And we know that as it carries on, because the next thing is that Peter, just one of them, stands up and he preaches this great sermon and everyone can understand it. One person speaking, many languages being heard. This is what's going on at the beginning, and then it carries on as the rest of the passage continues. People are hearing in their own heart language, because God wants people to be able to hear and respond to the gospel in a way that will hit home for them, not just in the way that a speaker might want to speak. There's a miracle of speaking, but there's also a miracle of hearing. And both of those are important as we consider what it means to be Pentecost people, what it means to have Pentecost speech in our own lives and Pentecost hearing in the lives of us and of others. So a couple of questions. One about speaking. What language do you speak? And I mean that in a number of senses. One of them is very literal. What language do you speak? Do you speak English? Do you speak Afrikaans? Do you speak French? Do you speak Japanese? Do you speak BSL? What do you speak? Because it's important to know that God speaks that language too. I remember earlier this year, back in January, as part of one of our services, we had lots of different languages spoken out, saying the name of Jesus in lots of different languages. It was a wonderful thing, recognizing how many languages are represented as our church. But I also want to ask the question, what kind of language do you speak in terms of what kinds of things come out of your mouth? Is what comes out of your mouth good and uplifting and kind and loving and pure and gentle? Is what's coming out of your mouth full of hatred or full of cynicism or full of gossip or full of things that aren't coming from the Spirit? Because if we want to be people who are enabled with Pentecost speech, with the Spirit's speaking, we know that the Spirit doesn't produce those things in us. So if those are coming out of us, we've got to ask where they're coming from. But I also mean it in terms of, what other languages do you speak? I speak the language of sailing. I speak the language of being a dad now. I'm becoming more and more fluent with those terms. I speak certain parts of the language of nerd culture, but I chose not to share that with you over the last 11 years because I didn't want your judgment. I'm a bit of a nerd, a bit of a geek. And I speak those languages, and it means that I can talk those languages with other people who speak them too, and I can form a bond. I can sit down in a pub. I did it at one of the men's pub nights a number of months back, sit down in a pub, find out that someone else sails, that's it. 2 hours gone, easy. We can just talk for hours about it. We can talk about adventures we've got up to, about where we go, about lots of different stuff. Because there's a bond, there's something where immediately we get one another. These people on Pentecost, they recognized that this message was for them because they were hearing it in a language that made sense to them. It was like, oh wait, these people, they may not know my language themselves, but clearly maybe their God does, or something's going on that I can respond to this without having to learn their language. And so, you know, when I'm in a pub and I'm talking to someone about sailing, there's just a bond that's created. There's just a relationship that's very easy to forge. And then, as and when, I might also talk about what I do for a living, which in my case is a fairly easy way into a conversation about faith or about what I believe. Well, at least this person that I'm talking to already feels as though there's a bond with me, a connection with me. He knows that I know the difference between a Bermuda rig and a gaff rig, and he knows that I know that port gives way to starboard when you're in a race. So maybe I'm not a nutter after all. And so then when I start talking about Jesus, there's an opportunity there, because he recognizes that I speak his language, the guy in the pub. So what language do you speak? I reckon if we were to add them up, there would be thousands and thousands of those kinds of languages spoken here today. There are people here who will speak football, people who speak finance, people who speak theater, people who speak soap operas, people who speak mum, people who speak granddad. There's going to be all kinds of different things represented, which is wonderful, because all of those are languages that our world speaks. And when we, as the church, rise up and go out and speak all of the different things that the Spirit has given us, I believe the Holy Spirit has given me a love of sailing. It's not just me, that's something that comes from him. And so when we rise up and we go out and we talk all these languages, we build a bridge with the world over which the gospel can then travel. What language do you speak? Are you intentional about the way you speak it? Is there a language you need to learn? The church that we're moving to at the end of June, where I'm going to be leading, there's a woman there who is a big Sheffield Wednesday fan. And I was listening to her talk with another church member who is also a big Sheffield Wednesday fan. And it's Sheffield that we're going to. They were talking, and it was fire, and it was heated, and they were excited, and it was wonderful. And I asked this lady how long she'd been a supporter. I knew she'd been in Sheffield most of her life, but I asked how long she'd supported the team. And she said that she had learnt about Sheffield Wednesday so that she could talk to her grandkids, who were big fans. Does that mean she's a fake Sheffield Wednesday fan? Oh, no, 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 no. I can tell you that she is a fiery, passionate Sheffield Wednesday fan. But she did it so that she could build a connection with someone else. In this case, just with her grandkids, so she could be interested in what they were interested in and talk about it. But that has developed into something. What language do you need to learn so that you can talk better with your colleagues, talk better with your neighbours, talk better with your family or your friends? I can tell you, if the only two languages you speak are your mother tongue, for me, English, and Christian, that's going to be a barrier for people. If the only way you can talk is to talk about the justification that results from the undeserved grace of our triune God, then you're going to struggle to form a connection with someone. We need to learn to speak the language that other people speak as well. But the other way in which I want to ask this question is because obviously this is a miraculous thing. This is a spiritual thing where different tongues are given, some of them earthly, some of them doubtless heavenly, were given to these people and they just erupted. Are there tongues that God has given you, spiritual gifts of tongues that God has given you, that he wants you to use, that he wants you to release more, either in settings like this or in your own prayer life and you've neglected that? What is the language that God has given you to relate to him and to relate to others? And a question about hearing. Whose ears do you pray for? Because these people, there's these people from Elam and Judea and Cappadocia and Libya and Egypt and Pamphylia and all of the other places, they could have ended up just walking on by if their ears weren't opened by the Spirit. But because they heard a little phrase or a little glimpse of something in their own tongue, suddenly they were interested. There was something that the Spirit was doing to enable them to hear something. And it had to be the Spirit doing it. It had to be the Spirit opening their ears. It wasn't something that was sort of forced on them. If it was just this sort of holy huddle of people all speaking different languages, and then a bunch of other people were there, what was it that drew them in? What was it that enticed them? The Holy Spirit opened them up to that. Whose ears is it that you're praying will be opened by Jesus, by the Spirit that Jesus sends, that he might speak to them? One of my absolute favourite things as a preacher is when someone comes up to me afterwards and says, "Oh, Dave, that was so, so spot on for me. The thing that really particularly stood out for me was..." And then they say something that I absolutely categorically did not say. Happens more often than you might think. Some of you have done it to me, and I'm not going to tell you who you are. Because I don't correct them in that moment. I don't say, "I think you need to listen more carefully." I'm perfectly content with the fact that the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, not through my voice. Was just speaking to them, was opening their ears to something. If what they said was something that I thought was doctrinally dodgy or, you know, heresy, I might step in. I haven't needed to thus far, so that's good. The Holy Spirit is a far better speaker than anyone else will ever be, because he can deal with people's ears, he can deal with people's hearts, he can deal with people's minds, he can deal with people's souls. There's things that he can do, and unless we're praying that the Holy Spirit would be opening people's ears, it might not even matter what language we speak or how we do it. So what language do you speak? What are the opportunities you can create or that the Spirit has opened up for you? And whose ears are you praying for? I said I wanted to talk about two things, speech and spark, the Pentecost spark. Before we even get to all of that, before we get to the bits that we've talked about, we read that a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. These two big visual images of the Holy Spirit coming, this sound of a rushing wind, the breath of God blowing on them and stirring them and filling them, and then this fire, this flame, this spark on each of them. And that idea of a fire, it sort of evokes so much for us, doesn't it? We use the language ourselves today. We talk about someone who's on fire for something, meaning that they're going great guns in it. We talk about someone having a fire in their belly. It's this idea that fire is our fuel, it's our drive, it's our kick up the backside, it's the thing that gets us going. The Holy Spirit in us can be and longs to be that spark. If you feel flat, don't try and think your way out of it. Don't try and reason your way out of it. Don't try and church attendance your way out of it. Ask Jesus to send you his Spirit afresh, to fill you out of it, to stir you out of it. Because that's the way that Jesus works. These people had been with Jesus for many years, these people who were in this upper room. And he'd been giving them permission for years to do things in his name. He said at the beginning, "Follow me and I'll make you fish for people." In other words, if you follow me, then you have absolute permission to bring other people to come and follow me as well. He then sent them out in twos in Luke chapter 10, gave them permission to drive out demons in his name, to heal in his name, to proclaim the kingdom of God in his name, to proclaim his name. He gave them permission to do all of these things again and again and again. And sometimes they did, and sometimes they were a bit lazy. But they were allowed to for a full 3 years. The end of that 3 years, he moved from giving them permission to do things to giving them a real commission. It's not that you can do it. I'm asking you to do this now. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's Matthew chapter 28, Acts chapter 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He's giving them their marching orders. He's giving them their task. He's saying, this is what you need to do. You've had permission to do some of these things for a while. Now it's your job. Now it's what I'm telling you you need to do. But at that point, they still weren't ready. Because he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will do these things. Just having permission from God to do things in our life isn't enough. Even him telling us to go and do things in our life isn't enough. What we need is the ignition that comes from the Holy Spirit taking residence in our life, flooding us, filling us, bathing us, to give us that oomph, to give us that fuel, so that like a boiler that hums into action, or like an ignition that's turned on in a car and it just jumps to life. That then we have the fuel, we have the go, we have the power. Today's about a kingdom of empowerment. That's what Pentecost is all about. That we would have the power to do the things that Jesus says we can do and tells us to do in our lives, in our families, in our friendships, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in Alpha, in the invitations, the nudges that we might give people, that it would be the Holy Spirit fueling and empowering all of those things. And we don't have to wait for that, because we don't need another Pentecost. We don't need to wait for that moment when God says, okay, now I'll do it for you, because the moment's already come. The permission that he gave to his followers to go and do things in his name hasn't been taken away. We are still anointed to do things in his name. The commission to go and make disciples of all nations and to be his witnesses across the whole world to all people who speak all kinds of languages, that hasn't gone either. And the offer of the Spirit, the ignition that can come when we open ourselves up and say, fill me, here I am. That hasn't gone either. It's available. We can do it. We can have it. We do not have to wait for any of these things. So how about it? Jesus said to these same disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and then you will be my witnesses. And we see that happening on the day of Pentecost with the whole speech thing, where they received the Holy Spirit, they received power, suddenly they had the power to speak, and then immediately they were witnessing. The reason God gives us his Spirit isn't just so that we can enjoy it, although a Spirit-filled life is pretty great. But it's so that it can then flow out of us, so that what is put into us can then flow into other lives. That power leads to witness. That ignition leads to a fulfilling of the commission. So how about it? I want to pray for us. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would blow us around this room, would fill us with that fire, would put fire in our bellies, would give us that kick. I'm going to invite the band to come back up and Eunice to play, and I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would do this. And I'd like you to join me in that. I can't put the Spirit into you. That's Jesus' job. I can't stir you to want that. That's really between you and him. But I'm going to invite you to do something to signify a desire and a willingness and an openness to have that spark set you afire. It could be standing, could be putting your hands out in front of you. Something, though, to signify, yes. Yes, I want that. And I'm going to invite you to do that now, before I pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Father, and I thank you, Jesus, that you sent your Spirit at Pentecost. And that in the words of a song that we sometimes sing, the Church of Christ was born and the Spirit lit the flame. And thank you that that onward march has continued to this day. And as people stand and have outstretched arms and kneel and come forward and do different things in this moment to express that they want you to breathe that fire on them, breathe that wind on them, fill them with fire, anoint them afresh, fill them afresh. Lord, we pray, would you do it? Where we are weary, would you put energy into our bones? Where we're complacent, would you put a reinvigorated passion? Where we feel as though we woke up on the wrong side of bed this morning, would you give us life and vibrancy and joy and hope that only you can bring? I pray that we would receive power as a result of the Holy Spirit falling on us. And as Paul encourages later on in the New Testament, that we would be continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that for all of us who have turned and believed, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence and enabled us to say, Jesus is Lord, and I pray and I ask and I beseech you, Lord, that you would continue to fill us afresh, to stir up in our hearts, in our souls, in our bodies, the kind of spark that can only come from you. And would you make us, as a result, your powerful, emboldened witnesses? Would you enable us to speak, and speak not just the language we were taught at school or by our parents, but that we would speak every language into every sphere of society that you place us, that you would give us a speech that is seasoned with grace and kindness? And would you open the ears of those we know, of those we love, of those we work with, of our society? Would we see you, Holy Spirit, at work around us? Would there be awe as a result of your work amongst us? Would you bubble up in speech? Would you bubble up as tongues are given, as prophecies are shared, as words and pictures are given? We pray and ask, Lord, that you would flood us once again with your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we continue in worship, can I encourage you to keep pursuing Jesus for that? Keep asking God for that. There are members of our prayer ministry team who will be at the front. If you want to come forward, if you want to ask them to pray a sort of an imparting of the Spirit prayer, a sort of refilling of the Spirit. If this Spirit-filled life is something you've never felt you can know before because you've never known Jesus before, but today that changed, we'd love to hear from you. Come forward. If you'd like to be anointed with oil as a physical symbol of what it is that God's doing in you, the team would love to do that, so do ask them. Let's continue in the time in the rest of our time together to pursue him and to ask him for that beautiful, wonderful gift of the Spirit, which he gives so freely. Amen.